Good morning. Glad to be here this morning. You know, I was thinking about this year. It's a new year for us. We're already 3 weeks into this new year, and I've been thinking, you know, the whole usual resolution thing. And looking back on last year, what did it bring? What did it bring me? All the hopes that I had hoped it would bring. And this next year coming up, what I hope it will bring. And as I was thinking about all that, it occurred to me that this year is my 20th class reunion for college. And that seems like a long time ago now. It just seems like time just went so fast. And I just wonder, where did the time go? It just happens fast. And what happened was that when I graduated 20 years ago, it was not the best time to be leaving school and getting into the world. There was a huge economic recession going on and savings and loan crisis. I had studied economics, and I was hoping to get into finance and banking, and that was just looking like it wasn't going to happen. And I started getting into the applications, resumes, all this, and I couldn't get any work. I was in Rhode Island at the time. That's where I grew up most of my life. And only for the last 3 years, I've been here in Pennsylvania. But what happened was I decided, you know, I can't find work here in this little state of Rhode Island. I better go somewhere else where I can find work. So I moved. I went to the biggest state in the contiguous United States. I went to Texas. And I thought, maybe I can find work there. So I went there, and I did start working there. And as you can expect, you make these kind of moves, and you move from a small state to a big state. There's going to be some big changes that are happening. And you kind of, for me, it was kind of a culture shock from a big to, you know, this huge state and big attitudes, big people, you know. And I was trying to get used to all that. And as I lived there day after day, month after month, I started to discover those little changes going on in me too. And things that you don't expect, changes you don't expect to make. And as time went by, a year and a half goes by now, and I look back, it just sort of dawned on me how much I had changed. And you know, what I hadn't counted on was, here's what happened when I left. I was fairly new Christian in Rhode Island. I came to Texas, and I thought it'll be easy enough for me to find a new church, get connected with some Christian friends, and get involved with a study group, and just continue where my faith had been before. But that didn't really happen. As time went by, maybe work would get busy, and I wouldn't attend church here and there. Study groups didn't happen, and praying less and less. A year and a half goes by, and I wake up and I think about the time that has passed and who I am then to who I had been before when I first arrived to Texas. I was a different person, not the person I had expected I would be. And so the problem was that my priority wasn't God. My priority was work. I had made the move based on a choice for work, not anything to do with my faith. And so, of course, what won out was my one priority, my job. And so everything else kind of took second place. And so I eventually woke up to that fact. And I had been going backwards in my faith. The passage we're going to be looking at today is a little bit like my story in some ways. And God has some answers to give us when we need to rebound from lost time. And that's the title of my message today, Rebounding from Lost Time. Let's read that. We have that here on page 6. I'll start here on verse 1. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, chapter 1. There's only two chapters in Haggai, by the way. And if you were to look it up in your Bible, it's probably just one page in that whole Bible. Not easy to find, but we can find it here in the bulletin easily. All right, I'm going to read here from starting from verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, and we see that you have a huge message in a small book of the Bible. And Lord, we just ask that your message would come forth into our minds and hearts, that we live this out, seeking you as our first priority. We pray, God, that what you have for us today, we'd understand, we'd take it, we'd take heed, and we'd consider our ways. Help us to understand where we've come from, where we are today, where we hope to be, to honor you and to glorify your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, after reading Haggai, and I'm grateful we read a little bit of Ezra, that gives us a little bit of a background of what we're looking at today. And I think I want to just add a little bit more background just to give you an understanding of where we are here in Haggai. And just to fill it in a little bit, Israel had neglected their covenant with the Lord. Over and over again, time and time again, the prophets had come and the Israelites had never listened. The prophets would tell them what they needed to do. The Lord was not happy with their sinful ways, and the people would not listen and obey. God allowed stronger nations to conquer Israel and Judah, and they were sent into exile. The city was left behind, and it had become a desolate place. Even the temple, where the Lord had reigned and been present among them, among the people, lied in ruins, desolate, and not even one rock lying upon another one. It was a complete ruined wreck. They had left it all behind. There was no one there. And after a number of years, decades had passed by, the Israelites were in exile in Babylon for decades. God stirred the heart of Cyrus the king at that time, and he allowed the Israelites to return to their homeland. And what he did was he asked those who would volunteer. He didn't command them or tell them they must go. He told them, whoever feels led by the Lord should return to their homeland and build a temple for the Lord their God. And so they went. And there's a prophecy about this in Jeremiah 29. Some of you may be very familiar with this. This was just as Jeremiah had prophesied, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Those are comforting words from a gracious God to people who didn't deserve it. And sometimes we hang on to that verse. I know I have. We want to know that God has a great plan for our life. And we grab that verse, we memorize that verse, and then we kind of forget where that verse was in Scripture. And it was actually given to a people who were completely disobedient, still in an exile land. And you wouldn't think that God would give that kind of promise to those kind of people. But he's that kind of God, a gracious God. Well, the time had finally come for the Israelites to come from Babylon back to Israel. And as soon as they arrived, they were very zealous, very enthusiastic, very eager to get to the work, because God had commanded them, gave them 70 years of exile back again. You can imagine how excited they were. They got right to work. But one thing they didn't count on was opposition. They probably felt like they were on a mission from God. What could go wrong? Nothing's going to go wrong. We've got Cyrus, the most important, powerful person on the earth who authorized our work. We have a great God who allowed us to come back. Nothing's going to be against us. So they didn't even have it in their minds there was going to be any opposition. Well, what happens? There was opposition. They didn't expect it. They were driven off track. They stopped the work. 18 years goes by, nothing done. And the scripture we read today, you'll notice it doesn't say anything about the people making any attempt to counter the opposition. They didn't say, well, the king authorized us. We can do this work. Maybe you should contact him and find out. We're actually authorized to do this. There's none of that. They just stopped. And 18 years passed by. Nothing was done. The temple lies in ruins. And all they did was dedicate their time. Now they're wondering, what do we do? Let's work on our own home. So they improved their own houses. With the material that was meant for the temple, they put it into their own houses. This story might sound like your story. You started strong in your commitment to the Lord, and maybe you slacked off. Maybe your commitment wasn't what it is. Maybe it was a few years ago you felt stronger with the Lord than you do now. Everything else maybe became a little bit more important to you. And then maybe at one time you felt you were very involved in ministries, and now you occasionally are, or not even at all. Whatever your situation, Haggai has an important message for us. And we can learn from the Israelites' mistakes. If you feel that you've lost time, be encouraged because you can rebound. And the first thing we'll look at today, my first point, is that God's timing is an urgent command. It's not a suggestion. God's timing is an urgent command, not a suggestion. As you can see from our passage here, it looked as if the Israelites considered this a debatable thing. Well, we should or shouldn't. It's God's timing or it isn't. And they didn't do it. Look at verse 2 here, where it says, "These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." I think there's significance in that statement there, because don't we know God to be a very personable God? And we think of God being very taking care of the Israelites, taking care of us, and very personal, loving. And for him to say, these people, and not my people, that says a little bit to us, that helps us understand what's going on and how that their disobedience has separated them from him. So they're not even acting like his people. They're these people. They have put God aside and have placed their pursuit of a comfortable life as their priority, and they chose to listen to people rather than God. And all of this led to a new focus in their life. Instead of the temple, which was their first mission priority, it was now, well, put that aside. And what do they have left? Themselves, their house. Let's be busy about our own things. So they got busy about their house and their own comfort and security. It's not a bad thing that we consider these things. We do need to have a place to stay. We do need a job. So these aren't bad things in themselves. But what the Israelites had been called to do was to build the temple of the Lord, to bring him glory, so that his glory would be among them and a testimony to the nations around them of the greatness of his name. And yet they left him in ruins, and there was no testimony there whatsoever. They were in direct opposition to the will that God had for them, for their plan, for their life. So one thing we need to realize is that there is a big difference between what people say and what God says. And we should ask ourselves, who are we listening to? Are we listening more to our friends? Are we listening more to God? Are we looking at his word and what it says to us in our life and obeying that and following that in our life? Or do we go to our friends more often and get their advice? And you can think about those times where you have gone to get advice from your friends. You've gone through a tough time. Things are really hard at work or at school. And you're wondering about some changes in your life because things are really tough. And what do your friends usually say? That sounds really hard. Maybe you should get out of that. Maybe you should change jobs, you know, move or whatever the case is. They usually want to ease your pain. But that's not always the advice we need to hear. And sometimes we need to be determined and see the opposition through. That's not always what we want to do. The last thing anybody wants to do is confront a problem. You know, we usually get a little fearful when we have some situation right in our face, and we don't want to deal with it. We just want to get away from it. And so I think what we're learning here in Haggai is that sometimes when God gives you a plan for your life, you're going to hit some obstacles. You're going to be hitting opposition. And we need to just follow through and be determined and make God our priority, make his plan for our life a priority, because there's just too many distractions to get in our way. Even if you had to pay the ultimate sacrifice in your life, wouldn't that be worth it, giving your life in service to God? There's a verse here that Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" The Israelites dishonored God by not trusting that he would help them rebuild the temple. And they gave up. They gave up too soon. Do you ever think to yourself, maybe I gave up on whatever that was I felt God had called me to? And you feel like maybe you gave up a little too soon. There are many ways we can be distracted in life. And we just get consumed, obsessed with the things that we're interested in, until it gets to the point where it crowds everything out that would have been God as our priority. He gets pushed aside, and our great interests become our focus. And it happens so easily, so quickly. I think about my own life. You know, as I was going through seminary, the first year that I was in seminary, we didn't have internet service at my house. And I would just go somewhere else. I didn't feel like paying that extra fee, you know. So the first year, I actually wasn't that distracted. I was doing well in school. Second and third year, I just got tired of not having internet. And we installed it. And then, you know, whenever a question came into my mind and I just wanted to know whatever that question was, I could look it up. And I thought it would take 5 minutes, but you know what happened? 2 hours later, I'd look at the time, 2 hours would go by. You know, time wasted. Like, what am I doing? So just little simple things, ways we get distracted, things that aren't bad, but things that get our attention, crowd everything else out, the things that are most important in our life. And there's just so many distractions that can really get a hold of us. Even this just little one. And I noticed that really got in my way. And what about you? Have you been distracted? What has God called you to do? And he wants us to bring him glory, just like the Israelites were to bring him glory through his temple. He wants us to bring him glory with our praise and our worship and our fellowship with each other, mutual edification of each other, our service to each other, to the community, to the world. And ultimately, we're to be made more like Christ, more and more like him. But we have to ask ourselves, is that really our priority? Have we made that our decision to really honor the Lord that way, to make him number one in our life? Your one priority, let's make that our one priority this year, our New Year's resolution, to make the Lord first in our life. And we need to take God's word seriously. That was my first point here, is that he leads us and directs us. They're not suggestions, they're commands. So when he gives us this input, when you sense God's leading, go for it. Be determined and see it through. Now looking through verses 5 through 11, I saw a second point coming out of the text. This one here is God's timing requires careful thought. God's timing requires careful thought. Now, what it says here in verses 5 through 11 is that the Israelites were not producing the fruits that they had been expecting out of their life. They hoped for a lot. They worked really hard. But they weren't really getting many returns. It came to nothing, no matter how hard they worked. And what happened was they'd given all their energy to their own projects, not God's. So the result was a lack of blessing on their lives. So God was calling the Israelites to consider their ways, just like he wants us to consider our ways. Their priorities had gotten off track, and their life produced heartache and loss. And have your goals. When you think about your own goals for your life, this year coming up, what you want to come from, what kind of goals you might have. And what about the ones from last year? Are you left with any frustration or discontent? Has what you planned for your life up until now, has it gone the way you really wanted it to go? Has it worked out the way you thought it would? And maybe it's just that we need to consider, what is our priority? Maybe our life isn't quite blessed the way we thought it would be, because maybe we're like the Israelites in some ways. We hadn't made God first. And so everything we put in our pocket seems to disappear. Everything we work so hard at just seems to come to nothing. Frustration, discontent. Is that something that you feel that's happening in your life? God's telling us that whenever we give our life to the pursuit of anything other than Him as our first priority, we will suffer loss. So we must give God our first priority, or we will suffer loss. Careful thought should lead to a proper judgment. As you consider your life this year, and you think about where you are right now, we should invest our time and not waste it on all those distractions that seem so great. And what do you find that your life gets consumed with? Is all of your attention going to that thing, or whatever those things are? Maybe you need to put boundaries on those things. I was listening to a radio station not too long ago. A Christian financial counselor was on the line, and there was this young couple with a family at home, and they wanted to use whatever financial means they were receiving from income and make it last a little bit more. They were kind of right on the edge. They didn't have much of a margin of safety. You know, if an emergency came up, it would be a real problem. So they were asking this financial counselor, how can we stretch things and make things more efficient in our budget? And they discussed what their life was and what they were going through. And one of the things they mentioned was that the husband was working full-time and the wife was working part-time. They had a small children at home. And what the counselor told them really surprised them. They told them, you know, that part-time job this wife had was not producing the result they thought it was producing. They're actually spending more than they were taking in because of the second car that she needed and the insurance and maintenance for that, because of the work clothes that she needed, and because of the lunch that she needed to buy sometimes because she was too busy in the morning with the kids to make her own. And because sometimes she's not there, she needed to get some child care. So when you added up all those things, it turned out that she was spending this much and she was taking in this much on her job. So she had done that for a while, and what happened was when that kind of got through, you can imagine her despair. I just wasted all that time. What a waste. And that was a real despairing moment. You could hear it in this woman's voice, that she'd wasted her time. She could have spent more time with her children, with her family, and been less harried and frenzied trying to work and balance a family. And so that's a desperate sort of moment when we come to terms, when we consider our life, and we let other people observe and bring input into our life. Sometimes we're surprised by what we find out, and we can be very discouraged. The same is true for us. If you carefully consider your life and look at where you are right now spiritually, where you are with the Lord, and whether or not you've made Him your priority, you might come to this kind of same despairing moment that this woman had gone to. And you feel like, wow, I really wasted a lot of years. I wasted my time. I haven't been making God first in my life. And it might be sort of a very despairing moment for you, wondering, what can I do now? Well, careful thought, what we find here in Haggai is, these Israelites were rebuked by the Lord, and what did He tell them to do? He said, get to work. It leads to action. Careful consideration leads to action. So when you consider your life, it should bring about some kind of result. And that's what we see here. God spoke clearly to the Israelites. He pointed out to them what was going on, what they needed to do, and He said, get to work. And they went back to the temple to work on it. And so they went into the mountains, gathered all of the timber that they needed to build the temple. Now, I think we should realize there's a lot of grace in this. He didn't say, get lost. He said, get to work. He didn't say, I don't want anything to do with you anymore because you've been so disobedient for so long. 18 years, you haven't done anything except build your own houses. He would have had every right to say, I'm starting over again. I'm done with all of you. See you later. No, He says, get to work. So there's a lot of grace there. He's forgiven them. He says, let's just get to work. And giving careful thought requires that we address our spiritual condition sometimes. And just like an X-ray, the Word of God is like an X-ray in our life. If we spend time in God's Word, we will surely see our shortcomings next to God's perfect word, and we'll see where we need to adjust our life. And it's just like an x-ray. There's a verse in Hebrews 4 that kind of brings that out. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And the verse just before that says, God's word is also like a surgical knife, dividing soul and spirit. If we expose our life to the word of God, it will work a very powerful fruit. And we'll know what God desires and what we really do desire. We want to be more like him. We want to serve him and bless him. And we want to fulfill his desire for our life. But we can't do that unless we spend time with him. And just realize, too, just like the Israelites met resistance as they went forward in action towards the Lord, we can expect the same. So once you decide to commit yourself and make God your first priority in life, expect that you're going to be hitting opposition or resistance. And just don't let that get you off track. Be determined and see it through. Another way we can examine ourselves is to look at our own church. And just like the Israelites had you look at the church, there wasn't a church. There was no temple. It was a ruin. And the state of our church can really give us a sense for the state of our own soul. The temple was a tangible visual representation of what their own spiritual was like. The temple was a ruin, their spiritual condition was a ruin. So if our church is in disarray, you can probably bet that your own spiritual life is in disarray. So examining our church, examining our own lives is part of this considering carefully. How can you take action this week? Well, think back to the day that you felt closest to the Lord. And what were you doing then? And why did you feel close to the Lord then? And why don't you now? And maybe the best thing we can do, the first step we can make, is go back to that, what were we doing then? And do that. That's one way we can start this week. This kind of thinking, this careful consideration, it doesn't depend on our own brilliant thoughts and how wonderful, these wonderful ways we can please the Lord. It's all based on God's leading. Because the Israelites, if they had brilliant thoughts, they probably would have thought of them 18 years before. But the Lord stirred them. And it was the Lord who did this. He initiated that work. So we can count on the Lord to do that through us. That leads me to my last point. God's timing comes with his enabling presence. God's timing comes with his enabling presence. So although the Israelites felt crushed, they had just really bombed out 18 years. Nothing was happening. They saw that they were absolutely going the wrong way. God gives them another chance. And look at what he says in verse 12. He says, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him. The whole remnant. And what we can see here is that the enabling presence that had gone through Haggai. Now, if Haggai was such a great preacher or a great prophet, and he had a natural persuasive ability to persuade people to get them to work, don't you think he would have done that probably 18 years ago? So what we see here is that it wasn't Haggai's great ability. It was God's great spirit who initiated the work in Haggai to give the message and in turn brought about a result in the people. It's the Lord. It's his spirit. It's that power, not our own. It's not our brilliant ideas. So they feared the Lord. That's another verse we see here. So they became obedient. They feared the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And isn't that exactly what we want? We're going through difficult times. We want to know what God wants for our life. And in the midst of all that, important decisions, wisdom can be acquired through the Lord. My wife was recently going through some eye strain at work, and we just attributed that towards stress. She has a stressful job at Lancaster General Hospital. And the last 2 or 3 months, her eyes have really been bothering, just headaches and stuff like that, eye strain. So we just figured it was a stress. But after 2 months, it just kept being a problem. And she figured, well, maybe it's my eyesight. So she went to the doctor to have it checked. And as it turns out, it was her eyes, and she was becoming a little nearsighted. So they gave her some glasses to wear, and now her eyes have corrected. She can see better now. And it reminded me that that song Johnny Nash sings, "I can see clearly now, and the rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way." Well, this is just like what was going on in the Israelites. Their vision was corrected. Their spiritual vision was corrected. They couldn't really see before. For 18 years, they didn't realize their actions were completely wrong, going in the wrong direction. The Lord rebukes them, tells them through the prophet Haggai. All of a sudden, they can see, and they realize how far they had gone off track. And maybe that's the way it is for us too, that our spiritual vision needs to be corrected a little bit. You know, after 18 years of inactivity by these people in Israel, Haggai speaks. You know how long it took before they got back to work? About 24 days. So that's pretty quick work. The Spirit worked fast, and they got right back to work. And you know what? It also says that all of the work was a part of the whole remnant. Every member was involved in that work, not just Haggai, Zerubbabel, not just the leaders, not just the elders, but all of them. So all of us have a special gifting from God, and we should expect that we should all be a part of some service to the church, just like we see here. God promises, "I am with you." And this reminds me of a New Testament theme. We are the God's temple. In Israel, they were building a temple for the Lord to be present among them. And now the Lord reigns within us, and we are his temple. The people of God, Jesus Christ, now comes to live with us, and no longer in a temple, but within each of us. "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." It's a great promise that we can count on. He also tells us, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We shouldn't claim that we can do what God calls us to, because he's given us that ability. He's working that in us through his Spirit. So we should put God first. So we can be consumed with zeal for many things in life. We can get crowded out, all these distractions in our life, crowd out our first priority. But what we really need is the Holy Spirit to stir us up with an all-consuming zeal for the Lord. And I think Amy Carmichael expresses it very well. She says, "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." If you discover today that you've lost time and missed God's guidance, is the damage irrevocable? Do you feel like it's a lost cause now? I might as well just keep doing what I'm doing. You're not off course. Our God is a God who does not merely restore, but takes our mistakes into his plan and brings good out of them. So this is part of the wonderful, gracious sovereignty of God. And he says that, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten." The Jesus who restored Peter after his denial is our Savior today, and he has not changed. So today I pray he stirs your spirit and he renews your commitment to love the Lord and make God your first priority in life. Take action and honor the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so thankful for your word, that this small book has a big message. We're thankful for reminding us, Lord, that you should be our priority, that you deserve all honor and glory and majesty in heaven and earth. And Lord, we just give you that honor that you are due your name. We pray, God, that you'd give us new desire and improve our faith, increase our faith, strengthen our faith. We know we're weak, Lord. We've gone wrong in so many ways. So many ways we feel like we've lost time and been distracted. Help us to remain focused on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.